Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou hast told us that the entrance of thy word giveth light, and thy word has been read, and thou hast said that thy Son would send thy Spirit into the world to illumine this word which is already light. And so we pray, our God, that thy Spirit shall do his duty this afternoon, that he shall fulfill his mission in expounding unto us through thy servant these scriptures, what they mean to us today. Let our coming together not be in vain. We pray according to thy will with thanksgiving, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. You're probably familiar with that. The part that impressed me is this. One man in his time plays many parts. Do you know that this auditorium is filled with men and women who are actors? You not only see them on television, you not only see them in the theater, you not only see them at the cinema, but you find that most of our lives are spent in acting. Would you think right now, and tell me the last time you acted without in some way having a little artifice to it, without pretending you were more than you actually are, without pretending that you are less than you actually are, telling a person exactly what you think about them. Tell me, when is the last time that you acted in perfect honesty and freedom and were yourself rather than you pretended to be something that you aren't? The book of Proverbs understands this perfectly. It speaks about a man that goes into a store, and he looks at an article, and he says, It is bad, it is bad. And then he gets it for a cheap price, and he goes outside, and he smiles to himself, and he says, It is good, it is good. God's word has seen right through us. And let me ask you this question. Suppose I were the income tax agent coming over appraising your house. How much would you tell me it was worth? But suppose I happened to be a person coming over to buy that house. How much would you tell me it was worth? Would you tell me the same identical figures? Would you say, now, look, there's a hole up here in the roof. Would you say that to the buyer, or would you say it to the income tax assessor? Why, I know what you would. And you will find that almost all of our lives are spent in pretension. Just like if your wife got a new hat for Easter and she came up and said, Darling, tell me, what do you think of this hat? Did you tell her the truth? Did you? Once in a while, I get enough courage to do that. Fortunately, this year, it wasn't bad at all. But if you want to be run away from home, stop acting. Stop playing a part and come right out and speak the truth. However, though all of us are actors, occasionally we trip up and reveal what we actually are. Once in a while, there are moments of truth in our lives. And it's usually when a crisis arises. Here is a hardened man who says, I don't believe in God, I would never pray. But that darling of his bosom, that little boy, that little girl of his gets sick, and it's at the point of death. And the doctor says there is no hope. Or what suddenly happens to the heart of that calloused man when there is no more hope? Why, you find out that he isn't so callous. Or perhaps you're liable to find out that he's really more callous than you think. I remember an occasion like that. A person was getting away from God, and I went and pleaded with this man. I said, don't you understand that God can not only afflict you, but God can afflict your children as you depart from him? He said, God can afflict my children. He'll afflict them and not afflict me. He said, good. He said, I'm not concerned about it at all. He revealed just what was in his heart, you see, utterly selfish. He played a part, but then suddenly the truth came out. He didn't want it to, but it actually did come out. However, there was one exception to what I've been telling you about. And this exception was Jesus Christ. And I said there are moments of truth in our lives when a crisis arises, but most of us tell the truth when we're at the point of death. We might glibly speak in times of health and prosperity, but at the time when we're faced with eternity, there is no longer time to pretend, and we cast off pretension and we cast off acting, and reality manifests itself. And that is what God wants to see. And I say that there was one exception to those who play parts, those who act as they go through life, and this man was Jesus Christ. I read you two utterances that our Savior made from the cross. There were seven. I hope to bring them to your attention. I didn't read them all for the sake of time. But the difference between us and Jesus Christ is this, that when we die, perhaps something that we wanted to be but never had been will come to the forefront. Perhaps something that we pretended to be but never were will be revealed. But in the life of Jesus Christ, when he died, there was absolutely no difference in his actions in his death than in his life. There was no change. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was truth. And all of his utterances upon the cross simply bear out and permanently put a stamp of truth and credibility and veracity upon that life. When he went through life and telling us not to be concerned about what we eat or drink, not to be materialists, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, when he was put to death, was that borne out? What did these soldiers get to keep of Jesus Christ by the clothing that he had on? That was all. And so you look at the life of Jesus Christ when he died, and you will find that it was in perfect conformity to that life that he lived. And all the things that he said in his life were also repeated on the cross. And the life of Jesus Christ was one thing. It was one of fragrance. But the life of Jesus Christ was simply more fragrant. It was simply filled with fragrance upon the cross of Calvary. Because what we thought he was all along, now we know him to be. And that is why it was so pleasing unto God. You see, what is in perfume is brought out when the fire gets to it. And that's why when you take the perfume and put it on the fire, then if it is an ointment, if it is a perfume that's acceptable to God, it goes up. And what it really is brought out by the fire. And in like manner, you and I. Look at Peter. Peter boasting to the Lord, I'm prepared to go to prison. I'm prepared to die with you. If every other apostle forsakes you, I will never forsake you. Why, there's no danger at that time. But suddenly, a little maid says to him, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? And the fire comes to him. There is danger. His life is in jeopardy. And what happens? I don't know what you're talking about. Three times he's confronted. And the third time, with oaths and curses, he denies that he's ever known Jesus Christ. And in fact, he's telling the truth. The first thing we hear him say when he comes to Jesus Christ, when he's chosen in Luke 5, is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then when the fire gets to Peter, he's told the truth. He is a sinful man. But he had boasted of his constancy, of his faithfulness, his fidelity to the Lord. But when the fire came to Peter, we find that he acted one thing. He thought one thing about himself, but the fire brought out to the forefront that he was something entirely different. But it wasn't that way with Jesus Christ. All that he said he was in the beginning, he proved to be in the end. And when they questioned him on one occasion, and they said, "Who are you?" It says in the Greek, he said, "I am altogether that which I have spoken unto you from the beginning." Now that's a remarkable statement. Most of us are ever so little of what we would want people to think we are. You've seen these advertisements, the greatest singer, the greatest actor, the greatest evangelist, the greatest teacher in the world, and you go and hear this person and you're disappointed. And yet the Lord Jesus said, "I am altogether that which I have spoken unto you from the beginning." If he says he's the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes unto the Father except by him, then to the exclusion of all others, it is truth. If the Lord Jesus said, "I do always the things that please my Father," why his Father in heaven would point down and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at no time was Jesus Christ more pleasing to his Father than upon the cross of Calvary. Because at that time, Jesus Christ, who is that fragrant one, has his fragrance to ascend up unto God. And his loveliness and all his perfections are brought out. Because what you think you are shall drastically be altered when the fire is put to you. In the coming day, they are going to be pretended followers of the true and living God. Until the Antichrist comes and he says, "You're not going to get anything to eat unless you take my mark upon your hand or upon your forehead." And what happens to all these pretended followers of God? They're prepared to forsake him at that time. Why? Because they're going hungry. And the Lord Jesus knew them in John chapter 6. After he had fed them, he said, "You do not follow me because you saw the sign, but you follow me because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You just want another free meal ticket. I understand why you are following me." But in the life of Jesus Christ, there is truth. And that is why it was so precious unto God. And he speaks 7 times, and perhaps in this order. We can't be exact, but perhaps in this order. The first thing that he said is found in Luke. I read you the first 2 sayings that our Savior spoke. And before I give them to you, let me bring something to your attention that's peculiar about this. In Matthew and in Mark, they only give us 1 utterance of Jesus Christ from the cross. When he cried to his God twice and asked, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Both Matthew and Mark give that. But remarkably, Matthew and Mark, who weren't there, give that. But John, who was there, leaves it out entirely. And these 2 who give that 1 cry from the cross give only this 1 utterance of Jesus Christ. However, Luke, who wasn't there, gives us 3. And John, who was there, who could have told us all things that happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. He was that disciple standing by whom Jesus loved. He tells us 3 distinct things that Jesus Christ said. And so the 3 that Luke gives us are these. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me give them to you in the order, and then that will be better, and I'll tell you the others perhaps later. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the 2nd utterance is to that thief on the cross, that one that had been a robber and a murderer perhaps all his life. And the Lord Jesus turned and said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And there were several around the cross. There were several women. It's not always brought out, but if you read carefully enough, you will find that there were several there. And 2 of them were the mother of our Savior and John, the beloved disciple. He speaks of himself never by name. That's why we know who he is. Because he wrote the gospel and there's only 1 that's missing. And that's the one who wrote the gospel, John. And the disciple whom Jesus loved is standing there. And he turns to his mother and he says, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking of John. And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And then after being upon the cross 3 hours, with his heart being rent, after he is on the cross, he cries this. He cries and asks his God why he has forsaken him. That's the 4th utterance from the cross. And then he says, "I thirst." And then, "It is finished." And then, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are the utterances of Jesus Christ from the cross. And all of them reveal one thing, and yet all of them at the same time reveal something that's entirely different. They bring out the character of Jesus Christ, but at the same time they show the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. There are always those who say, these hypercritics, who say that the death of Jesus Christ was an accident. That he came to establish a kingdom that he never thought he was going to be put to death. He thought that he was this Jewish leader who could come and convince the nation of Israel, and death was the farthest thing from his thoughts. But that's wrong. There come to mind five definite references to the sayings that Jesus Christ made upon the cross. Other references, but five that definitely come to mind. You find them in Isaiah 53, in Psalm 31, in Psalm 22, and these are the references. When the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember in Isaiah 53:12 when it says he made intercession for the transgressors? This was a prophecy of Christ that he was not going to intercede when he got back to heaven. He's not going to wait that long, but it said he made intercession for the transgressors. And here is a man, and this is what is so remarkable. Here is a man who is calling upon the name of the Lord for remembrance, not after Christ dies, but before he dies. And it says in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why, this corn of wheat that has fallen into the ground has not even died, but even before his death, here is one that by faith looks to Jesus Christ and asks to be remembered. And he sees of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. And then in Psalm 22, when our blessed Savior cries to his God and says, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in Psalm 69, it says, in my hunger they gave me gall, for my food they gave me gall, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then the last reference you'll find in Psalm 31, at least an allusion to it, into thy hand I commit my spirit. All of these psalms savor of Jesus Christ. Some of them are direct references, and others simply savor of the things that he experienced in his life. And so the next time a person comes to you and says, oh, the life of Jesus Christ, it's a fabrication. Why, when he died, Peter and James and John and the others, they had to think up some plan to redeem this failing rabbi. And so what they did was this. He died, and so they turned that death into a vicarious death. It wasn't a death of defeat, but they turned it into a vicarious death, and they said that Christ died for our sins. All of these things are fabrications. Well, they're remarkable fabrications when God knew about them hundreds of years before they ever happened. And I told you how in the Psalms it said that they cast lots for my garments. All of these things, the whole life of Christ from the time he was born, God with us, Emmanuel, that was his name. A virgin shall conceive and be with child and shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. His whole life in its entirety, his intercessory work in heaven, when he succeeded in accomplishing redemption and he sits at God's right hand, and the Father says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And yet men and women would look at this book and tell us that it's filled with error, that it is not dependable, that it's a fabrication of man. And all along, what was going to happen to Jesus Christ had been foretold. And then step by step, and this is a remarkable thing, how wise our Savior was for the time of God. How excellently he was able to speak a word in season. Moment by moment and step by step, our Savior did the will of his Father. I have no doubt that Jonah did the will of God. Jonah was told by God, God said to Jonah, he said, go and preach unto Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Jonah did it, but not in God's time and not in God's way. God had to get him into a whale, and then God had to get him out of a whale, and finally he got him to Nineveh, and he did God's will. But the Lord Jesus never tarried, and the Lord Jesus never rushed ahead, as the Apostle Paul would go to Jerusalem. Even some would say in the Spirit that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus never did that. In fact, he says in the Gospel of John, and this is remarkable, I have many things to say unto you, but he that sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these speak I unto you. Do you realize what he's saying? he is saying that he has many things that he would like to say, just as you and I. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. The Lord Jesus Christ also became angry. The Bible says, be ye angry. Unless you have righteous anger and indignation, you are not much of a Christian. And the Lord Jesus would do that, but when he would speak of things in his defense, he said, but he that sent me is true, and the words that I hear from my Father, these things I speak. And so the whole life of Jesus Christ was lived constantly on schedule. This was the day that he was to ride into Jerusalem. At this moment was the time to cry, I thirst. At this moment in his life, he was to say, it is finished. And at no time in our Savior's life did he stop doing the job before it was completed. And all of these things we are to look at in the life of Christ, and we are to be compelled to fall at his feet and worship him and say with the Father, well done. This is God's beloved Son in whom we are well pleased. Seven utterances from the cross. And we see how Jesus Christ was faithful in all God's house, because all of these references to our Savior upon the cross bring out his faithfulness, his devotion to the Father, but not to the Father alone. That's where you and I, as Christians, make mistakes. We are faithful and we are devoted, but we are so faithful and devoted in one distinct way that it is at the expense of another way. And therefore, people tolerate us. I know many preachers that are obnoxious in many other ways, but God might have given this preacher a gift and he can preach the word, and so you tolerate all the other inconsistencies to get food for your souls. But it wasn't that way with Jesus Christ. Let me show you the responsibilities that he fulfills. First of all, there is the responsibility to the world that cares nothing about Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Here are heartless Roman soldiers taking nails with hammers and driving them in his hands and in his feet. They are not even concerned in the least about Jesus Christ. There are some heartless individuals like that Philippian jailer. When Paul and Silas with bleeding backs were put into his care, he cast them into the innermost parts of the prison and went to sleep. He didn't care that they were suffering, that their backs were bleeding. It meant nothing to him. And here is Jesus Christ, and he looks at the world in all its brutality and in all its cruelty. And the Lord Jesus fulfills his responsibility to the world, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there is another class. In the world, thank God for this, there are those who at one time might have reviled the name of Jesus Christ, might have cast things in his teeth, because it says in Matthew and in Mark, if the account is there about the crucifixion of Christ, it says the other malefactors also cast the same things in his teeth. But once in a while, a man that has lived in sin all his life, he repents. And what should we do then? What about a man that has caused you so much trouble all his life, but suddenly upon his deathbed, he wants you to come out and he wants forgiveness of sins? What should you do? The same thing that Jesus Christ did. We have responsibilities to a repentant world. But notice, this is a repentant world that has caused us much suffering, and they go on in their sins until the day of their death. And many times I would like to take vengeance and say, I want you to die just as you live. And I'm afraid that many of us Christians would like to see people go to hell just as Jonah did. He didn't want to go and redeem Nineveh. Why? These were the enemies of God. They could inflict punishment and suffering upon the nation of Israel. And Jonah hears the message, they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Well, good. If you heard that an explosion was going to take place in Russia and in China and destroy them all in 40 days, well, tell me, would you start praying for them, or would you say, Lord, don't let anything happen before those 40 days are over? What would you do? And yet, here is one that has cast these things in the teeth of Jesus Christ, and yet our Savior has a responsibility to the repentant world, and our blessed Savior fulfills that responsibility. And here is something that I should preach this to the young people. I'll just have to see. But the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross has filial responsibilities. And this is something that's forgotten today. Somehow there has been instilled in the minds of this younger generation that we adults owe them a living, that we are to lavish money and property and presents upon them, that we are to take them to school, that they are never to do any work, that we are to reverence them rather than they are to reverence their parents. In other words, we are to place all our thought upon our children, and there is no such thing anymore of children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be long. But this commandment that's given in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 is also repeated in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the Lord Jesus, though he had cast off all ties, all earthly ties with his mother when he entered into his public ministry, still he has filial responsibilities. The responsibility of a son to his mother. And it's so easy to forget. I know well, it's so easy. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in his agony, is thinking about his mother. And therefore our Savior fulfills his responsibility to his mother. But now, having done that, there is this responsibility of doing the will of God. And the Lord Jesus, and this is one of the tenderest parts of God's Word, the Lord Jesus sees little by little, especially as his life comes to a close, he sees the multitudes that followed him at first get thinner and thinner. And do you remember in John 6 when the multitudes were following him? And he fed them bread, and then he insulted them and kept telling them more difficult teachings that he was going back to heaven where he was before. And it said, upon this saying, many of his disciples left him and followed him no more. And the multitudes had been greatly thinned. And then the Lord Jesus turns to the 12 and says, will ye also go away? But at that time, the 12 stayed together. And then Judas forsook the Lord. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook the Lord. But before they did, the Lord Jesus had said in that upper room, the hour cometh when you shall all be scattered unto your own, and shall leave me alone. But I am not alone, for my Father is with me. But now upon the cross of Calvary, not only have all the disciples fled, not only have all the apostles fled, not only that betrayer Judas, but the ones that said they loved him so most, they all have forsaken him and fled, but he could have endured all that. But now Jesus Christ turns to heaven and he looks up there for succor and for help. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And therefore the Father forsook his Son. God forsook his Son. And he had a responsibility to God, and that responsibility of being the only creature that God ever made, and God made him. He was the eternal Word, but in Hebrews we read, a body hast thou prepared me. He's the only creature that God ever made after the fall, that had been forsaken by God. We can say in Hebrews chapter 13, and this is the full reading, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that with confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear, what shall man do unto me? But there was one man who could not say that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus Christ could look to heaven when every man had forsaken him. And he could look to heaven and there was no one up there who was by his side. Even his God forsook him. And yet that responsibility of being forsaken by God, the Lord Jesus said, I did not turn my back. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. And then when the Father said, well, I am going to turn my back on you, the Lord Jesus did not say, well, my God, I'm going to give up then. I can't go on alone. The Lord Jesus Christ has been in this alone. He has borne our sins upon the cross of Calvary. He accomplished redemption by himself. Who, when he had by himself accomplished redemption, then he sat down on the right hand of God. It was the Father's responsibility to make his soul an offering for sin. He offered himself in the power of the Spirit of God, and the Father placed our sins upon him. He fulfilled his responsibility to his God. And then, this is the remarkable thing. We also have a responsibility to this book. How much of it should you know, but you do not know this book? But the Lord Jesus knew it. He knew it from Genesis to Malachi. And when he was tempted by Satan, when Satan would come and give him a quotation and challenge him, the Lord Jesus didn't have to say, let me open this scroll and find the answer. But the Lord Jesus had committed to memory that book of Deuteronomy. And I'm so thankful for this. He didn't have to give it letter perfect, but he knew the substance of it. And when Satan would come with a temptation, he had hidden God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. He knew what the word of God taught, and therefore Jesus Christ knew that there was a scripture that had not been fulfilled. And therefore he cried, I thirst. I would have thought that Jesus Christ would have cried, "I thirst," because of the agony and intense pain that he was enduring upon the cross. But it says in John's Gospel that because he knew a scripture needed to be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." And that was his fulfillment to the responsibility of carrying out everything that's written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning him. He knew everything that was written about him. There was not one jot of tittle that was to be fulfilled when he was on earth that was left undone. Even this last thing that was to be fulfilled in his life before he died upon the cross. And then the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And here is the only one who was faithful in all God's house. Moses, almost. But you remember the time when God told him, "Speak to the rock," and Moses smote the rock. You remember the time when God would speak to a Jonah and give him his duty to do. You remember the time when God would speak to a John Mark and tell him to go, but when he gets to Antioch and Pisidia, well, the going gets too difficult, and therefore John Mark could not say he had fulfilled his ministry. He could not say, "I have finished the work." The only other one, perhaps, that could even be compared to the Lord Jesus, but it's like comparing earth with heaven, was the Apostle Paul when he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight." The Apostle Paul could say that. But our Savior has a responsibility to duty. There are certain things that God placed for his son to do, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled them all. And then the Lord Jesus also has a responsibility as to the future. You and I someday are going to be called to go to heaven. Either our Savior is going to say, "Come up hither," or else our Savior is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and without dying, we are going to heaven. And all of this boldness that we speak to the unsaved, "Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Well, when you're dying, you let me come to your bedside and let me see if you with conviction and with assurance can say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Say with Stephen, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And say, "Lord, I see Jesus by the right hand of God. I see the glory of God." And yet in all of these areas, Jesus Christ was found responsible. And that is the thing that delighted the heart of God. We lead unbalanced lives. I know that. But we have responsibilities in so many areas. We have responsibilities to the world. But tell me, have you prayed for the world this day? We have responsibilities to the repentance. When is the last time that you went and sought to win the heart of men and women, tried to bring them to repentance, and then when they did repent, you gladly rejoiced with Jesus Christ over one sheep that repented? And tell me, your father, your mother, your loved ones, your relatives, when did you last fulfill your responsibility to them? And when is the last time you have done something for God and you have suffered not because of evil doing, but because of righteous doing? And Peter speaks of that. It's better if the will of God should so will that you suffer for righteousness' sake rather than for evil doing. Let none of you suffer as an evil doer. And yet the Lord Jesus has his responsibility to God. And he lived that balanced life. He knew how to fulfill them all. He knew just how long to go into one area and preach. And even though a revival was going on, even though there was a hunger in the hearts of the people, he knew when to tell the disciples, "I must go and preach to other cities." And when people would come and applaud him and lift him up and give him a high place, the Lord Jesus said, "No, I have to go. I'm not interested in that glory." Our Savior lived such a balanced life. And I'm trying to think of my life and in all the responsibilities that I have, and you think of yours too. I have a responsibility to know this book, and I can tell you honestly that if you said, "Now look, I'm going to give you 4 hours today, and I want you to fulfill all your responsibilities in those 4 hours," I would say, "Certainly." And I would go to my library and sit down, and 4 hours later you would find me still studying on one part of this book. I would fulfill my responsibility to the Word of God, finding out what was hidden in this treasure house of God. But I'm afraid that there would be neighbors for whom I had not prayed, and I'm afraid that there would be unsaved that I was not concerned about, and then I would forget something that I was to do for my mother or some loved one. Perhaps I've neglected my wife. Why? It's not perhaps that I didn't do one. It's perhaps that I overdid another. Do you see? But Jesus Christ was that one who did all things well. He knew when to get up in the morning. He knew when to pray all night to God. He knew when to choose the good, but he also knew when God would have him to choose Judas Iscariot. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew everything to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ manifests this perfectly on the cross of Calvary. Now think of the responsibilities in your life and see if you are fulfilling them. Because what Jesus Christ has done, God expects us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says that we are to make supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving for all men, for the kings and all that are in high place. Have you this day prayed for our president, prayed for your governor, prayed for those over in Russia? Have you prayed for the world, this thoughtless, heartless world that cares nothing about you and your religion and your Savior Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you pray when you think of the world? The Lord Jesus reveals, and now we bring out his characteristics. The Lord Jesus brings out his mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. Here is a world that's nailing him to a tree. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive him. And because of that, Peter is able to tell us in his epistle, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who, when he suffered, threatened not. And I remember once, and I'll never forget this, I knew a dear old woman. I think she was in her 70s, and she was so sweet and she was so kind, and I had never known that old woman to do anything wrong. But one day, I was visiting in her home, and this woman said to me, because she had heard that her landlady was going to put up the rent, she said, now, I don't want many people to go to hell, she said, but if that woman puts up my rent, well, and I knew the thought that was going on in her heart. She was a wonderful old lady. But somebody put the rent up. Somebody was causing her to suffer. And then she thought about hell. But she didn't start praying for that woman for perhaps taking advantage of her. She wanted her to suffer when she caused her to suffer. And I wonder if we're that way. I wonder if we would rejoice in unrighteousness. I wonder if we have the heart of David, who, when Saul, that arch enemy of ours, who would constantly cast spears at us and put us to death, I wonder if we, with David, are able to weep for Saul as well as for Jonathan, whom we love as our own soul. I wonder if we are able to be concerned and fulfill our responsibility to the world. Jesus Christ did. And I wonder if we in the assemblies are fulfilling our responsibility to the lost, those that want to be saved. I could tell you, I think of one time, and I shall abbreviate this, but I remember one time I went over to have a woman do me a favor, and before I left, the woman was pleading with me to tell her how to be saved. I gave her a tract and started to leave, but that woman was vitally interested in the matter of salvation. You see, here are people, perhaps round about, that want to be saved, but in the assemblies, we are those that worship God. You see, in John 4, God is seeking worshipers, and I'm afraid that most of us in the assemblies, and you take this to heart, that we are one-sided. We do worship God. We gather to the name of the Lord on the first day of the week. And then we fulfill our responsibility to God. But what about those that want to repent? Why, I'm afraid that they'll just have to go to hell. After all, here is this building, and they can come if they want to. We don't have to go to them. I'm speaking to myself. And then our responsibility to my parents. I'm so glad that today I can say this, that the last thing I did before I went up north was to go to Raleigh and take my mother to dinner. And I'm glad to say that I wrote her a letter a few days back. It's a good thing I did, or I couldn't stand up here without acting and tell you about responsibility to your mother. But this is the thing. In health and strength, we fail to think of them as we should. But would not Jesus Christ be forgiven if he had forgotten entirely about his mother? The excruciating pain that he's enduring upon that cross, could he not be forgiven if he only thought of his own agony and asked for comforters and for someone to take pity upon him? Why, of course he could. But this is the thing about Jesus Christ. He never looked on his own things. He always looked on the things of others, not only when the going was smooth, but also when the going was ever so difficult. When Jesus Christ walked a thorny and a stony pathway, still the Lord Jesus would look upon his mother and he would think of her. And not only did he remember her and fulfill the scripture that he was to honor his mother, but at the same time it showed his compassion, his concern for her. I know some heartless individuals, and some Christians don't care if they hurt your feelings. They don't think about what they say. But you mothers and fathers think. You've had children that have been sick upon the bed. And you know what you've gone through when that child tossed and turned with a fever and you couldn't get that fever down. When that child was sick, was in pain, and you could do nothing about it. Well, what if you had to stand and watch men nail your child to a piece of wood? Tell me, could you endure that? To stand there and watch your child have his life ebb out of him? Tell me, could you endure that? And the Lord Jesus knew it. And this was the sword, perhaps, that was going to pierce his mother's heart in prophecy that was spoken when that child was born. And here is Jesus Christ, and he thinks of it, and he says to John, he says, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." And from that hour, and I take it that at that time, before she saw the end, before she saw this intense suffering of Jesus Christ, when God caused the sun to refuse to shine, he took that mother home. You see how compassionate Jesus Christ is, how not only honoring his mother, but at the same time, he was thoughtful of his mother. And in his sense of the scriptures that had to be fulfilled, he knew Psalm 69, that they gave him gall for his food, and in his thirst they gave him vinegar to drink. And his mind was clear, and he endured every pain, all the intensity of it, for this reason. He must have a clear head as he's suffering. Suppose when they first would give him that drink that would deaden the pain, that would cause his mind to go into a stupor, suppose he had taken it when they first gave him that wine mingled with myrrh. He wouldn't have known what was going on. Have you ever seen a drunk man, a man that has lost his senses? But the Lord Jesus has borne this pain, and the Lord Jesus remembered that Psalm 69 had not been fulfilled, that he had not been given vinegar to drink, and therefore he cried, "I thirst!" And then the scriptures were fulfilled, and they took that sponge filled with vinegar, and they put it to his lips. And his mind thought of all the scriptures, and everything was completed. He thought of all the will of God. And he said, "I have been obedient even unto death, the death of the cross." And he cried, "It is finished!" And then there was nothing else for Jesus Christ to do other than to commit his spirit into the hands of the Father. He started out with, "My Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he asked his God why he had forsaken him. But at the end, it's no longer God. He comes back to the Father. And there is no longer doubt, and there is no longer darkness. But Jesus Christ says once again, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is our Savior. He has done all things well.
Turn to number 33, please. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Number 33, shall we stand, please?